Well, Lord, we gather here in your name, first and foremost, to surrender. And Lord, there's a lot of us, there's a lot of that rockiness in our heart that we really don't want to give up. But we need you to knock it off so that we can knock it off and we can be more like Jesus. Lord, we are opening ourselves to you, and I'm speaking for all of us. We are opening ourselves to you. Have your way in us. We're not here to play games. We're here to change our lives. We're here to bring you glory. And honestly, Lord, we need wisdom from above. We need your spirit within us to move and to let us know what to do, how to do it. There's a lot of stuff in our lives, Lord, that we just can't knock off our own heart. You got to do it. And it hurts. And we cry out when you do it. But we need it. So have your way in us. And Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, give me the power and the strength and to breathe for the next 40 minutes. May I speak well as I speak in your name. And it's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, if you're like me, and most of you are, you struggle with this question daily. What does a 21st century disciple of Jesus Christ look like? What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ in 21st century America? I mean, are we really supposed to forsake everything to follow Jesus? I mean, we have to make a living, don't we? I mean, we have responsibilities. We have to take care of our family. Are we really supposed to give everything we have in order to be used by God? I mean, we have bills to pay. It takes $90 to fill up my truck with gas. I mean, aren't we supposed to put a little bit aside for the future? Should we totally remove ourselves from all worldliness? Because in order to do that, we either got to move to the Amazon or to a Pacific island. And if we don't move our families to some island in the Pacific and be the Swiss Busby Robinson, then how are we to live in the world but not of the world? I mean, is it okay to have satellite TV and internet in your homes, or is that bringing the devil right in? I mean, how are we to gauge love? If Jesus told us to love God out of everything that we have and that we are, what does that look like? I mean, are we supposed to live like obsessive fanatics? Also, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I don't want to be just a Christian. I don't want to be mediocre. I want to be used in power. I want God to use me and to use us and to use this church, man, powerfully, powerfully. So where is that line? Where is the line between my role as a disciple and God's role as God? I mean, where is that line, the line between power and humility? When do I say, in the powerful name of Jesus, be healed? And when do I say, well, if it's God's will, it will be done. Just be patient. I mean, when am I overstepping my authority in Christ, and when am I acting like a Christian pansy? Some people say we should name it and claim it, and others say we should just open ourselves to be used by God. Well, when do we cross the line into pridefulness and selfishness? But when do we stay too far back away from the line? When do we presuppose too much, not knowing exactly God's plan in the greater scheme of things? I mean, inquiring minds want to know. I want to know. I want a one-size-fits-all answer to how to be a 21st century American disciple of Jesus. I want someone to say, Dave, do this, and I got a decision to make. And then I turn around and say, okay, church, do this, and then you got a decision to make. The problem is there's no one-size-fits-all answer to be a disciple of Jesus. So being a disciple of Jesus can look a little bit different in different people, but we still all have the same heart and the same mind as we work towards the same goal to bring glory to our Heavenly Father as we walk in faith in our Lord Jesus. And God may call some in power and some in poverty. God may call some in sickness and some in health, but still, no matter our God-ordained, predestined work that He created us and called us to do, I want to be used powerfully. I think I can say we all do. We want to see God move. We want to see the miraculous. We want to see the invisible God visibly move in the lives of other people as they are infected with a joyful faith, strengthening our own faith and giving us the knowledge that we're right where we're supposed to be, doing exactly what we're supposed to do. I'm going to generalize here and say we all want that. So here's the problem. For most of us, 21st century American Christians, we live in relative ease and safety. Most of us kind of want for nothing. Our homes are heated and cooled and plumbed and fenced. We have 401ks. Our life is merely a joyful tedium between the work and family. I mean, our lives are relatively secure. Our lives as 21st century Americans are relatively secure. So how is God supposed to act miraculously in the midst of security? I mean, now and then, tragedy strikes, and we lose a loved one, or we're diagnosed with an illness, or man, our finances just plummet, and we really have to step out in faith and prayer. And usually when that happens, we cry out to God, why? What did I do? Why, God? Why? But possibly and most probably, God is giving us an opportunity to trust in Him and see Him move in our lives. As American Christians, we want comfort, and we probably pray for it. We want God to move in wonder, but we're not about to give up what we have in order to see it. So our need this morning is to learn to live on the edge by faith, where safety is not guaranteed. To live on the edge in the center of faith, where safety is not guaranteed. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark chapter 12, as we are going to finish chapter 12 of the Gospel of Mark this morning. Our passage is Mark 12, verses 38 through 44. Mark 38 through 44. And in this passage, we're going to have two main points, and then our application. We're going to talk about the guaranteed, we're going to talk about the faith walkers, and we're going to talk about the call of discipleship. The guaranteed, the faith walkers, and the call of discipleship, or the disciples' call. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, just understand the simple truth. If you want to see God move in power, then maybe you need to be in a place where God needs to move powerfully. If you want to see the miraculous, maybe you need to be in a place where the miraculous needs to happen. I mean, we want it all. We want to see God, but we don't want to wrestle with God. We want to see it all from the guaranteed safety of our self-created buffer zones without having to get our hands dirty. Think about it. Let's read together Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Our first point is the guaranteed. The guaranteed. All of chapter 12 in the Gospel of Mark has dealt with discipleship, God's great love for us, and then the greatest commandment, our great love for Him. And as chapter 12 closes, and really Jesus' public ministry also, we're left with a picture of two different types of disciples and their relation to the greatest commandment given to us last week. And we're left with a question, which do you choose to be? Which type of disciple? So the first type of disciple we see here is the guaranteed. It's what I'm calling the guaranteed. Verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. Watch out for the teachers of the law." Now, Jesus had just spoken to a teacher of the law. Again, in Greek, more literally, it's scribe. He says, "Watch out for the scribes." Jesus has just spoken to a scribe. The scribe affirmed Jesus, and Jesus, in turn, affirmed the scribe and said, "You're not far from the kingdom of heaven." But most of the teachers of the law, most of the scribes were not like this one. And as Jesus teaches a large crowd, that's what it says at the end of verse 37, the large crowd listened to him with delight. As Jesus spoke to this large crowd, he said, "Beware, watch out for the teachers of the law." Watch out for, again in the Greek, the scribes. Watch out for the teachers of the law, the T-O-Ls, or else they will take their T-O-L-L on you. They will take their toll on you. And remember, Jesus had already said back in chapter 8, verse 15, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees." And as we talked about the scribes last week, most of the scribes were Pharisees. And then Jesus goes on to list six scribal vanities, or forms of hypocrisy and pride, that were a regular part of the scribes' ministry. Let me read these to you. Continuing on in verse 38, "They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for show make lengthy prayers." All right, number one. Beware these teachers of the law, these scribes. Number one, they walk around in flowing robes. These long flowing robes were probably made to imitate the robes worn by the priests in the temple. And it just was worn to distinguish them from the ordinary folks, to show that they were leaders, religious leaders within God's people. And the only reason to wear these long flowing robes was to draw attention to themselves and to stand out. It's the only reason. Number two, they like to be greeted in the marketplaces. Like kings or priests, wearing their long flowing robes, they would walk aimlessly through the marketplaces and through the streets in order to gain recognition and to get that kudos they so desired. And in first century Israel, when a scribe walked on the street or walked through the marketplace, everyone, with the exception of manual laborers, everyone was required to rise before them as a sign of respect. And boy, I'm sure they just loved that. Number three, they wanted the most important seats in the synagogue. The most important seats in the synagogue were reserved for learned scholars and respected guests. And if our sanctuary was a synagogue, then this podium here would be a chest, and inside the chest would be the Torah scrolls and the Old Testament scrolls. And probably the speaker would be where I am. The chest that held the scrolls would be here. And then right on the other side of the chest would be a bench. And that was the seats for the respected scholars. And they would sit in that bench with their back toward the chest, looking out at you, the congregation. So the whole time the speaker is speaking, they're sitting there, you're looking at them, and they're probably, you know, affirming the message or giving you, you know, snake eyes or doing whatever they do. But I'm sure they felt really important as you're all looking at them while God's word is being read. The most important seats in the synagogue. Number four, they wanted places of honor at banquets. Jesus warned against seeking the best seats at feasts and banquets. Luke 14:8 says, "When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited." And as you all know, in James chapter 2, he speaks to the same thing. Verses 2 through 4, he says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and the poor man in shabby clothes comes in also. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" They sought places of honor at banquets. Number five, they devoured widows' houses. And this is probably very literal. They devoured widows' houses. Now remember, the Sadducees were for the most part from prominent families. They had money, family money. The teachers of the law and the scribes, as a rule, were not wealthy. They were dependent on the gifts of worshipers and kind benefactors. They needed to make a living, and they sought to make a living by teaching God's law and scribing God's word. So it seems that some of the scribes, maybe many of the scribes, were using their knowledge of God's law to practice the crime of extortion against the poor and the vulnerable, the very ones in need of their help the most, orphans and widows. So when Mark says they were devouring widows' houses, they probably very literally were taking houses away from widows. And number six, for a show they made lengthy prayers. As one writer said, their long prayers are implied and implied piety would enhance their status and make it possible to take advantage of the less influential, such as widows. And as you know, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full." So Jesus lists these six things, these six indictments against the scribes, and I'm calling them the guaranteed. Because walking around in flowing robes guaranteed respect, as did being greeted in marketplaces, or sitting in the most important seats, or having places of honor, or saying lengthy prayers, or even embezzlement from widows guaranteed money. So all their effort was going into what was guaranteed. But the guaranteed is walking by sight and not by faith. It's walking for themselves. It's living for themselves and not living for God, the greatest commandment. And we're specifically told in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by our faith in Him. So let me ask you, what do you do for God that's guaranteed? And I know you don't walk around wearing flowing robes or seeking the places of honor. Yet living behind a self-created buffer zone of security can also be called guaranteed. And it really pains me to say this, but I think most of us here are guilty of that. I mean, if what you do for God is guaranteed, if there's no faith, or let's just call it what it is, risk, what do you need faith for? I mean, you have no need for the miraculous in your life. There's no room. Also, I want you to notice that these six things, again, they're contrary to the greatest commandment, because Jesus said to love God with all that you got and to love others as yourself. But what are they doing as they wear their robes and are greeted and sit in the most important seats? It's all about them. It's all about them. It's not about God and others. It's about them. The guaranteed. I already read to you Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Now let me read to you Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward in full." This is the first type of disciple in our passage this morning, the guaranteed. And do you know what they are truly guaranteed? Severe punishment. As we finish reading verse 40, "Such men will be punished most severely." The first type of disciple, the guaranteed, which leads us to our second type of disciple and our second point, the faith walkers. The faith walkers, those who walk by faith. Verse 41, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting in their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts." So apparently Jesus moved. He moved and sat down opposite the offering boxes and watched people put in money. Now, most of Jesus' teaching in the temple has been in the court of Gentiles, which is the outer, we'll just call it the outer ring of the temple. Now he's obviously moved into the next inner ring, which is the court of women. And in the court of women stood 13 trumpet-shaped chests, which were receptacles for monetary donations as people gave to the temple. Now, when I say trumpet-shaped, don't think of an American trumpet. Boop, 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 boop. Think of a Jewish trumpet, which is a shofar. Burr, burr, a ram's horn. They were shaped like a ram's horn. And each chest was marked for a specific purpose or a specific type of donation. One ram's horn-shaped chest might say temple tax or temple donation or wood or incense or sacrifice, and you had your choice to put your money where you wanted it to go, as you gave it to God. So Jesus is sitting there. He's watching people throw their money into the offering box. He sees many rich people throw in large amounts of money. And then he sees the second type of disciple in our passage this morning. He sees the faith walker. The faith walker, verse 42. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. So in contrast to the rich folks throwing in large amounts of money, we find a poor widow, and she throws in two copper coins worth a fraction of a penny. Now, the smallest coin in circulation in first century Israel was called a lepton, and a lepton was worth 1/5 of a cent. She has two coins. She has two lepta. So she throws two lepta in, which is approximately worth 2/5 of a penny. Most of us, when we see a penny, we don't even bother to bend over and pick it up. I mean, 2/5 of a penny is not even worth counting if you're a treasurer. If you're a priest, keep your money, old woman. It's not worth anything. And Jesus said it's worth everything. It's worth everything. I want you to notice that Jesus says that she's a poor widow. She has two coins. Two coins. She could have given one to God and kept one. She gave them both. She gave everything she had. She gave all she had to God. You see, the guaranteed want it all. The faith walkers give it all. Are you a wanter or a giver? And really, one of the main things that I was convicted about this week as I put together this message was that we all start out as a wanter. And then in time, as we move in maturity, we turn into a giver. And you know, we all start out giving God the guaranteed, but it takes a while to get to where we step out and take risks, where we walk in faith. And I, as I do a spiritual inventory, I find myself always praying, God, give me the opportunity, give me the power, give our church, give. Give. I want it. I want, God, I want you to be glorified. I want, but still, I think that the reason, that invisible line between that keeps us from the power is when we move from I want to let me give. Let me give. Let our church give. And I don't know if you can really sense the difference. It's a fine hair of a difference, but it's a difference. It's a difference in me being in there and then really me not being in there at all. How do we move from the guaranteed to the faith walker? How do we move from wanting to giving? Jesus sees this poor widow. She gave her all, and he's so impressed. He's so impressed that he calls his disciples over for a teachable moment. Verses 43 and 44, he says, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. He calls his disciples and he said, I tell you the truth. You see that old widow over there? Oh, he didn't call her old. That poor widow over there? She gave all she had to give. And I require nothing less of you. What kind of disciple are you going to be? See, in contrast to the wicked tenant farmers in the parable at the beginning of chapter 12, who refused to give God his due, now we have this woman, as chapter 12 closes, who gave all she had to live on. She gave her whole life. In fact, in the Greek text, that's what it says. The NIV translates it, all she had to live on. But in the Greek, it says her whole life. Her whole life. She gave it all, her whole life. All those other folks, they didn't give their whole lives. They gave out of their wealth. This woman, she gives out of her poverty. And this is the indictment against us, 21st century American Christians. We too give out of our wealth. I mean, we don't go around wearing flowing robes. We don't seek out the best seats unless we're at the IMAX and we paid all that money for a ticket. Then you were fighting over the best seats. But we don't seek out the best seats. I mean, what we do is we give out of our wealth instead of giving out of our poverty. We give out of our wealth or we don't give. Because that's smart, isn't it? I mean, always leaving that little buffer zone in your bank account, that's smart, playing it safe. God, I don't have much money this week. I can't give, but maybe next week or maybe the next week. But we always find money for breakfast tacos and coffee and smokes. Again, what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment to all his disciples? Back in chapter 29, verse 31, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, to love your neighbor as yourself." The greatest commandment is to acknowledge and obey God only, to love God out of everything that he's given us, and to love our neighbor as ourself as an external manifestation of the love of God within us. Those are three things, but they're one command because they're all contingent on each other. They're all important. The love for God releases the love of God, right? That was last week's message. And what do we find this poor widow doing? She loves God. Jesus didn't tell her this commandment. She's just a random widow who comes in and gives her sacrifice. She loves the Lord so much that she gives everything. 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 And I want you to notice that her safety was not guaranteed. I want you to notice that her next meal was not guaranteed. I want you to notice that she stepped out in faith and she gave God all. Technically speaking, we can define faith as not guaranteed. Faith, stepping out into the unknown, not guaranteed. Playing it safe is not guaranteed. Leaving a buffer zone in our lives is not guaranteed. Laying it all on the line and expecting God to act in glory, now that is faith. That's faith. Living by faith, walking in faith, where nothing is guaranteed, so that God receives all the glory. But the irony here is that walking by faith is our only guarantee. God's authoritative word guarantees us salvation and forgiveness and grace and love and mercy, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, all of it as we step out in faith, as we depend on and require the sacrifice of Jesus to save us to do what we cannot do ourselves. So what's it going to be, Christian? Are you going to play it safe and stroke your own ego? Or are you going to step out in faith and give God the opportunity to move so that he receives all the glory? So we have the guaranteed and we have the faith walker. How much do you think God wants you to be? The guaranteed and the faith walker. And this leads to our final point, the disciples' call. The disciples' call. Jesus' call to discipleship is a call to follow him. Mark chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Jesus said, "Come, follow me," and they left everything and followed him. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." He didn't say, "Go follow them with their long, flowing robes." He didn't say, "Go follow the world, go follow the devil, go follow the prideful." He didn't even say, "Go follow the young or the restless as the world turns." Jesus says, "Come and follow me." And this has been the message all through the Gospel of Mark. Come, follow me. And now Jesus sees this poor widow giving all she had. And again, in the Greek, it's actually written, her whole life. He sees this widow giving her whole life, which is exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. He gave his whole life. He gave everything he had to live on for you. You are called, disciple, to do nothing less. You are called, disciple, to give nothing less. I mean, the guaranteed will receive their reward here on this earth in full. They will receive the recognition and the flattery that they want so badly, and then they will be punished most severely for all of eternity. But the faith walkers, those who walk by faith, will receive their reward not here but in heaven, a reward from our Father God, where Matthew chapter 6, verse 20 says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Man, if our treasure is heavenly and it's secure, then our heart needs to be heavenly because it's secure in Jesus. The disciples' call is not a call to live in safety. It's a call to step out in faith. It's a call to step out of your comfort zone. Yet most of us here this morning are fairly comfortable. And I'm not saying that we should give away all of our money and go live in a cardboard box under the bridge. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that if you never step out of the boat, you're never going to walk on water. If we never step out of the boat, we're never going to walk on water, man. If Peter would have never stepped out of the boat, he would have never walked on water. You know, and we pray for miracles in our lives, but we don't have room for any. Our lives are little safe havens, and when something is disrupted, we cry out like Chicken Little, "The sky is falling! The sky is falling!" See, there's no guarantee in the guaranteed. True guarantee is found only in faith, where, ironically, safety is not guaranteed. There's no sense in nonsense, especially when the heat's hot. You know what I'm saying? That's a line from a movie I threw in there. But I'm right there with you. I mean, I'm right there with you. I feel your pain, man. I'm in the same boat you're in. I really am. Because my life is pretty nicely fenced and framed and signed and sealed and delivered. And my problems are petty to the nth degree compared to many. Maybe in order to see the miraculous, we need to get out of our comfort zones, into that place where we truly need a miracle. Maybe we need to learn to be truly dependent, to play it less safe, because our guarantee as Christians comes by faith, not by safety. Jesus has called us to follow him, and he boiled the whole of God's law down into one command, which basically is a life of dependence on God as we serve him and we serve others. So my challenge to you this morning is to be a faith walker, to step out in faith, to get out of your comfort zone in some way, to go where safety is not guaranteed. That's faith. Go deeper. Love more. Give it all. Your time, your talent, your treasure. Give more of yourself. You see, an adventure is going into unexplored territory, not knowing what you're going to find there. Step out of your comfort zone into an adventure. Have high expectations that God will do abundantly and exceedingly more than you ever could have expected. Set lofty goals, goals that are loftier than the heavens above. Man, step out into the unknown in the name of Jesus and ask God to use you in ways that you never thought possible. Do you really think God is going to work a miracle as you sit in your lazy boy? I don't. And I wish I could tell each and every one of you, I wish you could just have an assembly line coming by me. I could say, you do this, you do that, you do this. I wish I could tell you exactly how to step out and live on the edge of safety as you find the center of faith. As you live on the edge of safety in the center of faith, each and every one of you. But the problem is I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to do. So what I'm going to ask you to do is join me in doing some soul searching, doing a lot of praying, and then I'm going to ask you to get out, man. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out. God doesn't want you comfortable. He wants you available. Get out. You see, Jesus didn't play it safe, and he told us to follow him. You get it? I hope you get it. Because you know what? I think I'm starting to get it. So what we find in our passage this morning are two types of disciples. Two types of disciples. The first type is one who does everything where safety is guaranteed. They do it for their own comfort and their own reputation, and Jesus says they will severely be punished. They'll be punished. Away from me, for I never knew you. And then the second type of disciple are those that go where safety is not guaranteed. The widow who gave all she had. And you know what? She's forever been recorded in God's word as a true example of faith. Wow. Wow. The call to follow Jesus is an all-inclusive call to go where you never dreamed you'd go, to do what you never dreamed you'd do, through power you never thought you'd possess, for purposes that are divine. They're His purposes, and they're eternal purposes. Wearing flowing robes to get a little respect? Man, that's childish. It's time to stop playing it safe and to really start following Jesus. And then, and only then, will God's will be done in our lives and in this community. That is a guarantee. And I close this message this morning with a guarantee straight out of God's word, which is Romans chapter 4, verse 16, which says, "Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, it may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all." So what's the guarantee of God found in this verse? The promise of God comes by faith. Salvation comes through faith alone in Christ alone. Our only guarantee is faith. I invite the praise team up. Well, praise God, He helped me to breathe pretty well. So my message to you this week is it's a simple message, but it's not one you want to hear. I'm not telling you to give all your money away. I'm not telling you. What I'm telling you to do is go on an adventure in the name of Jesus. To get out of your comfort zone. Man, to start a study, to start a ministry, to give a little more than you think you can, to go on a mission trip. Man, go with Joe to Africa. Go, you know, go with Dean. Go visit Kevin. Man, I wish God would help us as a church to go on a mission trip. I'm telling you to go where you've never gone before, with plans to do what you never thought you'd do. Ask God for a miracle and get out there where a miracle needs to happen. And we pray for a miracle all the time in Bandera as we sit in these walls. We need to pray for Bandera, but we need to be in it. Because how do we think God's going to move? It's going to be through us. So, as you live on the edge of safety, in the center of faith, I'm asking you to go on an adventure and to do it with me. I'm not exactly sure what my adventure is yet, but we gotta get out of our comfort zone and let God work. If anyone has a special prayer, please come up and I'll be happy to pray with you.